Galatians 5, not 1 Timothy 4, although kind of 1 Timothy 4, because this morning is part 2 of a message that we began last week. It's going to be an expansion and a continuation. Really, it's the application of what we were looking at last week, especially 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Last week, Paul was urging Timothy, you probably remember, urging Timothy, by extension, he was urging us to be examples, both to the church and to the world, of what a believer should be. Be a role model, Paul said to Timothy and to us. Be an example of a Christ follower, an exemplary Christ follower in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit, in your faith, in your purity. The question that Paul left unanswered last week is how? I should say he left it unanswered last week where we were. He leaves it unanswered in 1 Timothy chapter 4 because by the time he's writing that letter, he assumes we already know. Jesus has spoken about it. Paul has written about it in places like Galatians chapter 5. So by the time Paul is writing to Timothy 15 years later, he sees no particular need to talk about it because he already has. I say no need to talk about it. More accurately, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul sees no need to talk about him because, as we touched on at the end of last week, the answer to the question, how do we model godly speech and conduct and faith and so forth, isn't a what. It's a who. The answer is God the Holy Spirit living in us, equipping us, empowering us to be and do everything that Paul is talking about as we walk in the power of the Spirit. Ironically, from the huge missed opportunities department, last week was Pentecost. And I missed an opportunity to make that connection. Because prior to Pentecost, Jesus told his guys, don't run out and start doing a bunch of ministry yet. Tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. That was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That was Pentecost, 10 days later, 10 days after Jesus said that. Jesus says, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. That was Pentecost. That was the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples for the first time. The answer to how we are to be and do everything that Paul is calling us to is Pentecost. And what follows from Pentecost, it's walking in the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does that look like? How practically, street level theology, how do we do that? How do we know if we're not doing that? We're going to talk about that this morning. That's going to be our subject, our topic. But side note before we get there, you've probably heard Israel and Iran are shooting at each other. A lot. And some of you were probably hoping that I would get into that this morning. What does the Bible have to say about this Israeli-Iranian conflict? Does the Bible offer any clues about where it's going to lead? What's going to happen next? My personal opinion, and I might be wrong, I don't think that this current conflict has any direct, immediate prophetic significance. Obviously, nothing involving Israel is ever completely irrelevant or inconsequential. God cares deeply about everything involving Israel. So if it's significant to God, it should be significant to us. But let's talk about what we're talking about. Do I think that the current conflict, the current hostilities, are likely to escalate into the combined forces of Russia, Turkey, Iran, and other nations invading Israel the way we read about it in Ezekiel 38 and 39? I don't think it's likely. Scripture says it's going to happen one day. That is a certainty. I personally don't think that day is on the near horizon because I don't think the current geopolitical landscape fits the biblical scenario. In fact, I think it's possible that the Ezekiel 38-39 war doesn't happen until after the church is removed and the planet is at least a couple years into the tribulation. If you want to get into this more, come out Wednesday night because we're already in Ezekiel. So we might as well fast forward. I guess it would be about 20 chapters, but we'll fast forward to 20 chapters and look at what Ezekiel 38 and 39 have to say. And why I don't think the scenario Ezekiel describes matches what we see in the world today, and why I might be wrong. Come early and have dinner. 5:30 in this room. I think it's Mexican. Burritos? Where's Caleb? There he is. Burritos. Okay. But this morning I want to come back to a subject that I have more confidence in, something that I'm sure about. I'm sure about the facts. I'm sure about the relevance of those facts to our lives. So you and I who are Christ followers, you and I who are saved by the blood of Jesus, how do we follow Jesus in this life? How do we live for him, think like him, love like him? How can we be Christ-like in all the ways that Paul is reminding us that we should be and that we get to be? Galatians chapter 5. The answer that we touched on implicitly last week in 1 Timothy, Paul gives us that answer really explicitly this morning in Galatians 5. We're going to start at verse 16. I say to them, Paul says, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what do we mean when we say that? We gave ourselves an extra week so we can slow down, we can define our terms, we can do better than just mouth Christian platitudes at one another and toss bumper sticker slogans back and forth. What are we talking about when we talk about walking in the Spirit? Let's go big picture for a second. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, one of the benefits is that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He dwells with you and will be in you, Jesus says in John 14, verse 16. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus says, here's one of the things that's going to happen next. The Holy Spirit, who is with you, will be in you, will come to live in you. We don't always emphasize that. When we talk about accepting Jesus, most often we talk about the aspect that involves forgiveness. In fact, we almost equate those in our minds. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. And certainly that's a huge part of what happens when we say yes to Jesus. We trade places with him. On the cross, Jesus said, give me all your sin so I can pay for it. And when he did, when Jesus received our punishment, God's justice was satisfied and mercy was available. Forgiveness was accessible. On the cross, Jesus made it possible for us to be saved from sin and death. Huge part of what happens when we say yes to Jesus, but not the only part. When we say yes to Jesus, yes, we're forgiven. We're also instilled with his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us. We're invited into his inheritance. We're adopted into a whole new relationship. We become not just creation, but sons and daughters. And we're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. The God who saves us comes to live within us. Which sounds great because it is great. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. He also, John 7:38, flows out of us. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke regarding the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will flow out of you, testifying to God who saved you, allowing you to love and serve the people around you. This is all really good. Holy Spirit dwells in us and flows out of us. The problem, the challenge, the difficult part is that the us that the Holy Spirit dwells in and flows from, that us is corrupt. The Spirit isn't corrupt. The Spirit is perfect because the Spirit is God. But the bodies and minds that the Spirit inhabits are still fallen and fallible and sinful. And so there's a battle that goes on within each of us. Each of us who are saved, every one of us who said yes to Jesus, there's a battle within us. We are the battlefield. We're the battlefield upon which this ongoing war between spirit and flesh takes place. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You don't do the things that your best self wishes you would say and do. We don't do the things that we know that God wishes we would say and do. We have, this is a sobering thought, we have the ability to thwart, to frustrate, to hinder the work of God in us and through us. We can quench, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we can quench the Holy Spirit. And that seems confusing at first, doesn't it? We can quench. Quench as in smother? Quench as in put out, suffocate? Are you saying we can defeat God? No. But we're quite good at rebelling against God. Even as Spirit-filled believers, we can and do rebel against God. People have been doing that literally since the beginning of human history. We can rebel against God. And the mind-blowing thing is He'll let us. He let Adam and Eve. He'll let us. If we insist on playing tug of war with the God who created us, He might pull back at first just to remind us that we're going in the wrong direction. He'll give us some resistance, but eventually if we insist on playing tug of war and digging in and not relenting, God will drop the rope because He doesn't want to fight us. He wants to love us. He wants to welcome us and have a relationship with us and walk with us. That's His heart for us, and it has been from the beginning. 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul quotes from Leviticus, "I will dwell in them and walk among them." So all the way back in the days of Moses, and before the days of Moses, this was God's heart. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And we know Israel keeps resisting that, keeps refusing that. We have that opportunity available to us. We have the opportunity today to walk in the Spirit. Walk is in Scripture is a metaphor for how we live. Paul talks about walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4. Walking by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walking worthy of our calling, we looked at that last year in Ephesians 4:1. Walking wisely, Ephesians 5:15. And there's many more you can track down on your own. God has really clear ideas about how He wants us to live and how He wants to empower us to live. That's what He's talking about in Galatians. Paul in Galatians 5 is telling us how we can walk with God, how we can walk worthily and wisely and as family and faithfully. How? By walking in the Spirit, by living in His power, by choosing to let the Holy Spirit who dwells in us direct our thoughts and guide our actions and arbitrate our decisions. Walking in the Spirit means letting the God who saved us have control over us. It means letting the God who saved us live His life through us. Patrick, you keep saying letting and allowing and choosing. Why is this discretionary? Why do we have to keep choosing? If God is living in us, then why doesn't God rule and reign over us? Why isn't this automatic by now? You'd think so, right? But that overlooks one very important reality. God's a gentleman. He never forces us to do anything. Think about it. God didn't force us to let Him rescue us from hell. He very much desires to. He's willing that none shall perish. That's His heart. That's His first best will for our lives. But He won't force us to let Him rescue us from hell. We need to choose Jesus. We need to accept His death on the cross as payment for our sin. And just like God won't force us to let Him rescue us from hell, He won't force us to let Him rescue us from sin and selfishness. He offers, but He doesn't insist. He offers, but He doesn't compel. The choice is always ours. Even as believers, we can walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. If we choose to ignore the Holy Spirit, ignore his voice, reject his guidance, blow off his power. The results, and again, we're talking about for us. We're talking about for believers, the results of going our own way, living in our own strength, are heinous and obvious. Paul says, verse 19, the work of the flesh is evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, wrath, ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't trip over verse 21. Paul is not saying that the person who stumbles in one or more of these areas is not saved, cannot be saved, will not be saved, or is no longer saved. He's saying the person who embraces these practices, who accepts them as normal or good, who points at them and says, yeah, that's desirable. In fact, that's preferable to the way that God tells us to live. That person probably isn't saved. Because salvation involves repentance, right? Repent, turn away, turn from and turn to. Repent of the life you were living, the sins you were practicing, the way that you were walking. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from sin, turn to Christ. Now, does God expect us to do that perfectly? He does not. Does He pour out wrath upon us if we don't do that with flawless consistently? Obviously not. And that's the point of the whole passage. We get to choose and we get to keep choosing day over day, hour over hour, decision over decision. We get to choose how we're going to live. We get to choose how we're going to walk. Walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. God gives us that option. He presents the alternatives to us, and He'll invite us to make the right choice. He'll woo us, He'll beckon us toward the right answer, which is to say toward Him, because Jesus is the answer. What He will not do, and I know you know this, He will not choose it for us. He will not force Himself upon us, not for salvation, not for sanctification. I was talking to somebody yesterday about John chapter 5, specifically the story of the man with the infirmity that Jesus meets in Bethsaida. And after they exchange pleasantries, Jesus says to him, take up your mat and walk. So the brother I was talking to yesterday says to me, why am I not like that guy? Why doesn't it work for me the way that it worked for him? Why haven't I been healed of my infirmity? Why hasn't Jesus removed my weakness? Why do I still have this tendency to fall back into sin? And I told him as gently as I could, that he was kind of missing the point. Jesus did heal him, had healed him. Jesus made it possible for him and for every one of us who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has made it possible for us to walk with Him and live for Him in a way that we never could before. But we still need to get up and pick up our mat and put one foot in front of the other and follow Him. Jesus made it possible to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Before we said yes to Jesus, we didn't have that power. We didn't have that capability. We didn't know how to say no to sin. We didn't have it in us. Maybe for a while we could white knuckle it for a bit. But always, inevitably, we would drift back to our old ways, or sometimes just slam back into our old ways, right? Jesus made it possible for us to walk in the Spirit and keep walking in the Spirit. But we still have to choose to. We have to ask Him for that help. We need to get up off the ground. We have to put one foot in front of the other, and we need to do it all over again when we stumble. Because we're gonna. But when we do, when we choose to walk in the Spirit, man, the fruit is as marvelous as the works of the flesh are heinous. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Fruit happens, Paul is saying with that last bit, not because the law compels us. Fruit doesn't happen because the law compels us to be good and kind and loving. God ran that experiment. It was called Israel. It didn't work. Fruit doesn't happen because the law compels us. Fruit happens because the Spirit encourages us, enables us, empowers us to be good and kind and gracious and loving. We get to choose to walk in the Spirit. We get to choose goodness and kindness and graciousness. And verse 24, we get to crucify the flesh with all of its passions and desires. We will still experience all of the temptation this world has to offer. We will still experience all of the draw that our flesh can muster. And we will continue to be influenced by our past, our upbringing, our family, our experiences. All of those things don't go away when we're saved. They continue to create and generate predispositions, inclinations towards selfish, sinful coping techniques. But verse 24, Paul's reminding us, neither our past experiences nor our present, current day fleshly appetites have any power over us that we don't give them. They're real. They call to us. They try to draw us and influence us. But our past experiences, our upbringing, our childhood, our current context, our current fleshly appetites have no power over us that we don't give them. If we choose to walk in the Spirit will win. If we choose to walk in the Spirit, Philippians 2:13, God will work in us both to will and do for His good pleasure. He'll give us the right desires and the power to pursue them. Or the way that Paul says here, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, we get to walk in the Spirit. So let's do that, he says. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, verse 26, provoking one another, envying one another. But, here's our segue back to 1 Timothy 4. Let's not be conceited or provocative or envious. Let's be an example of what it is to be godly in our conduct, in our speech, in our faith, in our love, and so forth. How? By choosing to walk in the Spirit. By remembering John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Remembering Luke 11:13, God gladly gives the Holy Spirit, and with it the power that we need for life and godliness to those who ask. So let's get super practical. Let's ask the question, how, one more time. How do we do that? Walking in the Spirit is a choice. If you haven't heard anything else this morning, hopefully that part came through. Walking in the Spirit is a choice. It's a choice that we make not once, but again and again and again, day over day, hour over hour. How do we make that choice? Six suggestions. With the built-in mnemonic, if you're taking notes, write down vertically S-P-I-R-I-T, 6 points with a little mnemonic, Spirit. S, the first S, how do we walk in the Spirit? We start. The way to start is to start, right? The way to begin is to begin. And the way to walk in the Spirit is to start, and to start right away, and to start right away every single day. And by right away, I mean right away, because we do not wake up in the Spirit. If you think you do, you don't. And if you want me to prove it to you, I'll ask your wife, or your husband, or your parents. We don't wake up in the Spirit. When we sleep, however many hours we sleep, that's time that our flesh has to assert itself. That's time that our flesh has to take control over our being. So the point is, the sooner after waking that we decide to walk in the Spirit is the sooner that we will. We wake up, we're already digging ourselves out of a hole. The more time we spend walking in the flesh after waking up is the deeper the hole that we got to climb out of. Any time that we spend walking in the flesh after waking up just makes the hole deeper. So as soon as we're awake, we should try to decide. We should remind ourselves, program ourselves, prompt ourselves to ask, what's going to be important today? What am I going to worship today? Who am I going to serve today? And if the answer is, well, I'm going to prioritize myself and worship myself and serve myself, okay, well, then no problem. I can serve my flesh in the flesh. But if the answer is, no, I want to serve God and others, I want to worship God and love others in His name, well, then we need to immediately start praying, God, fill me afresh with Your Spirit. Because it will not happen automatically. Even time in His Word does not automatically translate to being filled with the Spirit. It can remind us that we need to. It can remind us that we get to. It can remind us of the benefits when we are. But reading God's Word does not automatically translate into being filled with the Spirit. Asking to be filled with the Spirit translates into being filled with the Spirit. Even praying for others. I wake up and I don't know, for years I wake up and I immediately pray for my family. Which is great, and God hears that prayer, but that prayer doesn't automatically fill me with the Spirit either. Praying to be filled with the Spirit fills me with the Spirit. And I need to pray to be filled with the Spirit because I can't serve God. I can't live for God. I won't live for God if I'm operating in the flesh. If I want to live God's life for me, if I want to live out His plans and the good works He's prepared for me, I need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that's living in me. And I need to know that the Holy Spirit is not going to have His eyes set on complacency. The Holy Spirit isn't going to settle for being conformed to this world. As the Spirit I'm being revived in the Spirit is immediately going to say, no, we're not going to be conformed today. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Give me some room to work here. P, put away darkness and distraction. Set aside anything that points us away from God, anything that gets us away from thinking and living vertically and focuses on the horizontal. Put out of reach things that tend to quench the Spirit and root us and ground us in our flesh. What are you talking about, Patrick? I'm talking about whatever I'm talking about. One example would be these things. You would be surprised the impact that keeping your phone out of reach until you're walking in the Spirit, until you know that you've been revived in the Spirit. You'd be surprised the impact that keeping your phone out of reach until you're walking in the Spirit has. Because what comes to us through our phone, it's news, which can trigger fear or anxiety or uncertainty or anger. That puts us in the flesh. What comes from our phone? Social media, which invites comparison. What are other people doing? What are other people thriving and eating and celebrating? And that puts us in our flesh. Messaging comes through our phone. The people that we did or didn't talk to, the people that we do or don't want to talk to, the people that we don't know how or if or whether we should talk to. That's flesh. Put it aside until you're filled with the Spirit and able to deal with those things with God's eyes and God's mind and God's heart and not your carnal heart. And I'm just using the phone as an example. The principle is we need to put the stuff that puts us, take the stuff that puts us into the flesh and put it out of reach until we're not in the flesh, until we're in the Spirit. What you might find when you start practicing that, when you cultivate that discipline, there are some things that you put out of reach that the Spirit says, leave them out of reach. Put it out of reach and don't grab it back. You don't need it. You're not going to benefit from it right now. Put it out of reach, leave it at arm's length, because nothing good is going to come from it. If the Spirit says that to you, believe Him. If the Spirit says, you don't need that in your life right now, that's going to get in the way of the plans that I have for you, that's going to quench the power and the peace that I intend for you, believe Him. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. When the shepherd guides, listen. Intentional time builds relationships. That's true among people. That's true between people and God, because the Holy Spirit's a person. Intentional time builds relationships. Look, that's true with our pets, right? And it's true with our friends. It's true within our family. It's certainly true in marriage. Why would that be less true with God? Because God's a person. And cultivating that relationship requires intentional time, intentional effort. When you want to focus on building a relationship with a person, restoring it or growing deeper, growing closer with it, what do? Time. Time spent talking, time spent listening, time spent focusing on things that you have in common, time spent putting away things that annoy or offend. So too with God. Put away things that offend and embrace things that build. And that means time. Doing things that will allow us to connect. Time in prayer, time in worship, time in the Word. And I say that, and one of the pushbacks that I often get from people is, well, but see, I like to spend time worshiping and praying and time in the Word when I'm awake. I like to do it in the middle of the day because that's when I'm hitting on all cylinders. That's when I can give God my best. And I find that my time in the Word is richer if I'm already walking in the Spirit before I open the Word. That's great. Some of the most godly people in my life have that conviction. What that doesn't mean, and this is so important, that doesn't mean to wait and live in the flesh until lunchtime, until afternoon break, until the evening. If you're going to spend your devotional time in the Word later in the day, don't postpone walking in the Spirit until later in the day. Because you may never get there, right? The urgency of this world so easily drives out the importance of time with God, the importance of being filled with the Spirit. So if you want to defer time in the Word until later, it's still so critical to start with intentional time seeking and connecting, remembering God, deciding that we're going to live for God, deciding that we get to live for God, and asking Him for the power to live for Him, asking for that fresh filling of His Spirit. How much time? You keep saying time, 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 Patrick. How much time? How much time doing what? For me? You got to have your own relationship with God. I can't really answer that for you. But for me, the threshold is until I find myself going from God, I need you, the way that we were praying and singing earlier, God, I need you. I need you so much. God, I can't take a step without you. God, I need you. I know that I've crossed a threshold. I know that I'm being filled when I go from praying, God, I need you, to hearing, yeah, you're right, you do. And you have me. And I have you. That's how I know that I'm being filled with the Spirit. R, closely related, is remembering to be refilled with the Spirit. Because I've been harping on the importance of starting our day with God, but here's the thing. I can't fill up with on the Holy Spirit in the morning and coast through the day. I don't actually know anybody who can. People that I know, our lives are too busy, our flesh is too needy, the world is too ugly, people are too people-y. Over time, over the course of the day of flesh warring with Spirit, we run out. We're filled in the morning, but we pour out all day, and let's face it, we also leak. We need to pause and be refilled. And we need to pause and be refilled ideally before we run dry and flesh starts to gain the upper hand. If I wait until my flesh is in the driver's seat, if I wait until the ministry opportunity is in front of me or temptation is staring at me, it might be too late. Because my flesh isn't going to want to hit override and start walking in the Spirit. It's easier to keep walking in the Spirit than it is to stop and start again. And the thing is, we don't always know when we're running dry or when we have run dry. I don't always know when I'm not walking in the Spirit. Because if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in the flesh, and flesh feels natural. Walking in the Spirit is supernatural. That's why I know that I am when I am, because I see things that aren't me. When I'm walking in the Spirit, there's fruit of the Spirit, and I say, well, that doesn't seem a lot like Patrick. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, patience. No, if I observe those things within myself, I know where they're coming from. I don't always notice when those things aren't present. So I find it critically important to structure reminders into my day. Post-it notes, memos on the calendar, alarms on the phone to keep the question in front of me. Hey, are you walking in the Spirit right now? Just asking the question helps, because the question doesn't naturally occur, because our natural selves don't care. Just asking the question, are you walking in the Spirit right now, helps me remember that I want to and that I get to and I will if I ask to. I is closely interrupted, the next I. Interruptions. Interruptions should be invitations to prayer. I've been going through Nehemiah with some of our youth. And one of the things I love about Nehemiah are those little arrow prayers that he fires off. Not the half page, one sentence, 73 comma prayers that Paul prays. But just the, God, I need you. God, help. God, I want to walk in your Spirit right now. When there are interruptions in my day, I try to immediately turn that to prayer. God, this was not planned. I do not know what's happening next. I am not equipped for what's happening next. Fill me afresh, because I need all of your Spirit for all of whatever this is. Show me what it is to worship you now, because I haven't had time to think about it. My flesh hates that, because my flesh wants to know the answer, doesn't want to ask for the answer. My flesh wants to be expert already. My flesh wants to be strong enough to act on the answer, to be strong, to not need help. My flesh wants to be able to ignore the answer, be independent. Here's the thing. God knows that's how we are. And He'll meet us where we are. He'll fill us with His Spirit if we pause long enough to ask. And the world is going to try to rush us in situations and circumstances and people, and we don't have time to pray. Just go, go, go. You ever notice that Jesus is never in a hurry? The faster things are moving around us is the more we need to be filled with His Spirit. The more that we need to pause long enough to fire off one of those Nehemiah prayers. God, fill me afresh for what's happening. We should never be too busy for that. Jesus was never too busy for that. Jesus never rushes anywhere. Have you noticed that? Jesus never rushes anywhere, and Jesus was always walking in the Spirit. I think those things are related. As soon as something happens to interrupt our day, God, this wasn't my plan. This wasn't what I wanted. This is actually the last thing that I think I needed. In those moments, God isn't surprised. In fact, God is waiting for us to turn to Him. He's waiting for us to pray. He's waiting for us to ask. God, show me how to fulfill your plans for whatever is happening in your power. What's an interruption? I don't know what's an interruption. Something that's not business as usual. That's something that's not on your calendar. Something that's unexpected. And it might not even be physical. It might not happen outside of you. It might be an intrusive thought. It might be just all of a sudden you're thinking of a person or a situation or something that's waiting or a regret from the past. It might be an invitation to sin. You put up all of the hedges and you've got all of the accountability and you've been bouncing your eyes left and right, but there, right in front of you, is an invitation for sin that wasn't anticipated. And it's there beckoning. Sin me. Okay, time out. Before I do anything, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. Because I didn't expect this. And even more than most things, I don't want to do this in my strength. You can even take it a step further and invent interruptions or look at how your day unfolds as interruptions. A pastor friend of mine, his plan, his protocol, his spiritual discipline is every part of his day that is a transition for him is an automatic pause to ask for a fresh filling of the Spirit. What's a transition? It being asleep to being awake. Being in the bedroom to being in the kitchen, being at home to being at work to being at lunch, and then back at work, and then being back at home, and then going from downstairs up to the bedroom. Every one of those transitions is an automatic pause. Hey, I'm going to a different phase of my day. I want to be filled afresh with the Spirit. I've got another pastor friend, friends with the first guy, we were talking about this once, and he said, yeah, that's too vague, that's too abstract or conceptual for me. I'm just gonna pray every time I go through a door. He got literal with it. Door to an office, door to the break room, door to the car, door to the bedroom. If I go through a door, because Jesus is the door, if I go through the door, I'm praying for a fresh filling of the Spirit. Such a good practice. I'm the guy who drives my truck until the idiot light comes on, and then I play chicken with myself to see how far I can drive with the orange light blinking. Ann's car's fancy. It estimates how many miles are left. What's the range left in the gas tank? And if it's not single digits, why are we even having the conversation? And wiser than me is the person who drives past a gas station and says, you know what, I've got time. I'm going to fill up now, because if I don't fill up now, I might not have the gas that I need later. That's a much better way to fill up with God, rather than waiting until we're on empty and things are desperate and it's single digits and vaporizing fast. Fill up when we have time. So that we're walking in the Spirit when something happens unexpected. So important, because if I'm already walking in the Spirit when that interruption happens, there's a good chance that I will stop and I will pray and I will ask for that fresh filling. If I'm already walking in the Spirit, it's easier to ask for more. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, that's a big discontinuity. It's easier to go from walking in the Spirit to, God, I need more of your Spirit, than walking in the flesh and deciding to shift gears altogether, deciding to open up the control panel and go into preferences and hit override. So much easier if we don't run out in the first place. Finally, T, today. Today, His grace is enough. Today His grace is enough, and that's all the grace we need. God never promises us power for a lifetime. He doesn't promise power for the week. If you think you're coming to church this morning to get gassed up, to get your Jesus fixed, to get you through the next 7 days, I can't even say that without laughing. Because God only promises us strength for today. Manna is such a good illustration of that. And I know that we usually think about manna as the bread of life, as the word of life. We usually think about manna as an illustration of God's word, and that works, that's fine. But it works for being filled with the Spirit as well. Because what do we remember about manna? God feeding the children of Israel in the wilderness. God supplied it every day, but you had to gather it every day. It wouldn't keep overnight other than the Sabbath. You had to gather it every day, and you had to gather it for yourself. You couldn't gather for anybody else. So true for God the Holy Spirit. His promises are day over day. He promises us strength for today. And He promises that His mercy will be new tomorrow morning. God promises us strength for today, and only strength for today. The flip side is that He promises that we will always have strength for today. We don't need power to overcome sin for forever. We don't need power to be model believers for the rest of the year. We don't have to try to envision, okay, my whole life has to be a worship offering. Where am I going to get the strength to do that? I'm never going to be able to fall back on my favorite Jesus, not Jesus, coping mechanism again. I don't know what life without that sin looks like. You don't need to. We don't need to think about a lifetime or a year or a week. We just need the Holy Spirit for right now, and God will supply the Holy Spirit for right now. His grace is enough for today. And so we get to pray, God, give me the strength to rely on You for now. Give me the light for today. Give me the strength for this situation, for this temptation, for this frustrating person. Because I know where You guide, You provide. And I know whatever You allow in my life, You'll allow me to worship in today. And I know that You'll do it again tomorrow and tomorrow and for all of the tomorrows until You return. So why don't we close? Hannah, why don't you come on back up? And we'll close praying that way. Lord, would You fill us afresh with Your Spirit? And would You warn us when we're getting drawn back into our flesh? Our flesh won't notice or care. Our flesh is going to celebrate. Oh, I get to be carnal. Lord, warn us when we drift. Remind us we're here to live like Jesus. We're here to worship. We're here to be witnesses. And we can only do that walking in Your Spirit. So fill us afresh with the Spirit of Jesus so people will see in us the heart of Jesus. And people will see flowing out of us the love of Jesus. Our lives will be characterized by the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus. And the fragrance of Jesus will trail in our wake.